Our study tonight is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians was, in the title, is the encouraging supernatural nature of a biblical ministry. 2 Corinthians was written to defend the authenticity of Paul's apostleship and his message to a church of believers who were susceptible to heeding false teachers who criticized him. That kind of opposition can discourage any servant of God, but Paul never lost courage to perform his work, for he functioned in God's supernatural power in spite of his human frailty, and of course that's an encouraging truth for us. I was thinking about this afternoon after my wife was on the internet this afternoon and she saw the news there about this shooting in Texas. It's a town outside, I think, of San Antonio, And I was thinking, wow, we're in a new era, a new phase here in our country. And the world is in this kind of an era as well. And we need encouragement. People in churches need encouragement. People in our country need encouragement. People around the world need encouragement. And it's always good to know if God is working with us and for us. And that's what this passage is about. So let's look at the passage. I'll read it first and then we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's a reference to Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. This is a tremendous encouragement, this passage. Paul was encouraged by the supernatural nature of his calling to minister over the false teachers that he faced. And I can widen this application in view of the events that have happened today. We can be encouraged by the supernatural nature of our calling if we've been called into the ministry by the Lord. No matter what we face, no matter what our culture faces, no matter what people in the church or Christians that we're teaching in a Bible study or whatnot, no matter what they face, if the Lord has called us, we have a supernatural calling from the Lord. Paul did not lose heart, or he did not give up. That's how the word is translated in Luke 18:1, ministering when he faced discouraging opposition from false teachers who misrepresented him to his Corinthian readers, for he had received his ministry by God's grace. Boy, I can identify with this. When the Lord called me into the ministry, the last thing in the world I wanted to do was to be a pastor. I was not interested in it. I didn't want it. You know, I had a lot of other ideas for the Lord as to what he should do with my life. And the Lord indicated, I'm not interested in your ideas, Don. I'm interested in mine. So you have to yield to the Lord and go with that. And I'm glad that I've done that because the Lord is blessed. But it's really an encouragement to know if you have that confidence, the Lord has directed you into a ministry. Because you're not in it alone. God is backing you up. And that's what you need. Paul's dreadfully sinful past persecution of the church that's hinted at in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 had been overcome by God, who assigned him to minister the gospel to the lost as an apostle. So Paul knew that God's grace would sustain him even when he himself faced wicked opposition, much as he himself was once the wicked enemy of the church. Let me just get back to that. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a slanderer and a persecutor and injurious. In other words, he injured people. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto him to life everlasting. It was interesting in Mickey Hinman's children's conversation today. She was holding up a book, A Voice of the Martyrs, and in it she showed a picture of a man who himself at one time had persecuted Christians but became converted. And then he was around, he was starting a school for children, Christians, a Christian school. Marvelously, his life was marvelously changed because of the work of God. He's kind of like a modern Apostle Paul. So Paul had hope. He knew what God had done with him. Paul had stood. He was the chief witness at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. I mean, he was enemy of the church number one. And God turned his life around, and Paul wrote nearly, if not, if he wrote the book of Hebrews, then he wrote half of the New Testament. So what a transformation, and that gives hope. And so we need to think about what God has done with us and our lives and saving us and putting us then into the ministry. And when God puts a person into a ministry, he doesn't do it in vain. God never calls a person to a job in which he intends for him to fail. When God calls them to a job, if the person trusts the Lord, God wants them to succeed. So that's the blessing that we have. Accordingly, Paul and his team members had before renounced disgraceful, underhanded, and cunning actions and distorting God's word to function in complete honesty before their hearers so as to commend themselves to the consciences of every hearer. That's why he says in verse 2, we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When we minister, especially if we're teaching or if we're ministering in some way, we need to be very candid so people can read us. It's very important that they can read us like an open book, because only then do we have credibility. If we try to fake it, we try to act like some other servant of the Lord, all we do is muddy up the waters, and God doesn't want us to do that. And he doesn't want us to handle the word of God in a crafty manner. He wants us to be plain-spoken, straightforward, and give the truth. And that way, God, the Holy Spirit, can work in our hearts and lives, especially of those to whom we're speaking. Then Paul was encouraged by the supernatural nature of his ministry power over satanic opposition. There was a bigger obstacle to the efforts of Paul and his team that demanded supernatural help. Satan, the god of this world, had blinded the minds of the lost, lest they understand it and be saved. That's why he said in verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. This is why, if ever you get involved in witnessing, you are involved in a supernatural ministry. The person who is unsaved to whom you're speaking is a person whose mind has been captivated and captured by Satan, and Satan is there to resist. He's there to resist your ministry and your witness. This is why we have to be careful to follow the Lord's leading. We have to rely upon the Spirit of God, and then we witness according to the power of God. We just can't flippantly tell someone about Jesus Christ. We've got to follow the Lord's leading. But if we do, there's power. There's power that's involved. Now, to address this obstacle, Paul's team resorted to supernatural resources in their ministry. Verse 5, they did not preach themselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and presented themselves only as slaves to their hearers in the sense of striving to minister to their benefit for the Lord's sake. This is so important today. We don't preach out of Reader's Digest or Time Magazine or Newsweek or the New York Times in our church. We preach out of the Bible because we believe the Bible is God's word. And if we just preach the Bible being God's word has supernatural force within itself. And it has its own, like Dr. Wickham says, self-authenticating power. We need simply to preach the gospel. I've used this illustration before, but I can bring it up again. Dr. Bolton David Heiser, who was a convinced evolutionist, And he had never accepted Christ as a savior because he believed that evolution was a fact. And if evolution was a fact, there's no such thing as sin. The bad behavior in man is just what's left over from his animal behaviors. And give it enough time, man will evolve away from that. So he didn't accept the gospel. But one night he says, I was visiting a small church in South Dakota, and the pastor was giving the gospel. I'd heard the gospel many times before. And he says he was not a gifted pastor. It was a small church, a little church out in the country somewhere in South Dakota. But he says, I found myself saying, I believe that. And he says, I was surprised because I was an evolutionist and I didn't think I could believe the Bible, but I was believing his gospel. Now, after he got saved, after he believed that, he was doing some research on abstracts that were behind a lot of the textbooks that he had found in high school and college and so forth, and biology. And he found that there were holes. And so he found that there were plenty of reasons scientifically to hold to the creationist viewpoint. But it's interesting, he gave his testimony in his book, Evolution of the Christian Faith, and he had his doctorate from Johns Hopkins University in geology, so he's a highly trained man. He said, what leads people to Christ is not convincing them about creation. What leads them to Christ is preaching the gospel. He says, that's how I was saved. So he encouraged people, go ahead and give the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so that's what Paul did. He didn't preach himself. His team didn't preach themselves, they preached Christ and him crucified. And that's powerful. Then Paul's team had seen the Lord reveal his truth to them, so they trusted that he would in turn cause the light that they delivered through their ministries of the word to be similarly effective with others. Considering Paul's great former ignorance to the point of persecuting Christians that we mentioned in 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13, and how God overcame it on the road to Damascus by knocking him off of his horse in Acts 9, Paul gave and his evangelistic team courage that the Lord would equally make their proclamation of his word effective in the lost that they evangelized. So it's interesting how the Lord kept encouraging Paul, kept encouraging his team, that he would indeed make them effective. In addition, the sharp contrast between the great treasure of the supernaturally powerful gospel they gave and the frailty of their human natures and bodies, jars of clay, worked to give glory to God's power in the ministry, not to any ability on their part as mere men. I think this is fascinating. Verse 7, but we have this treasure literally in clay pots. The clay pots referred to their humanity. It's very important that the people to whom you minister see the tremendous contrast between the frailty that you have as a human being and the power of God that is in you. And that contrast can only be seen many times when that frailty is put on open display that cannot be hidden. Because when that happens, then the Lord works. One of my profs at Dallas Seminary was Dr. Dwight Pentecost. And when he got up and he preached behind the pulpit, he was like a lion. I mean, tremendous power. But if you talk to him in the foyer afterwards, he was so nervous talking to you one-on-one, he bounced up on his feet like this. And he did that just because he was nervous. He was working out his nerves. He was very nervous person to person. Put him in front of an audience of thousands of people. He preached like a lion. And the only difference, the only way you can explain it is the power of God. Because when God was working with that man, when he was teaching the word of God, it was absolute dynamo. But in private, he was. I enjoyed being with him in private because he was very approachable. You know, he was so meek. He was so shy that he was very approachable. I found him a delight to be with. But a lot of people were turned off by that because he was so shy. And yet he was a very powerful preacher. But that was done. And Dr. Pentecost never tried to hide that because he said that this is evidence to the people. They need to see the power of God in my ministry. So you got to go ahead and be yourself. So don't be afraid of the human frailties that you have. Allow them to show, because that's necessary to show the credibility of the power that's in you so people will believe your message. This vivid contrast between the servant of God's human frailty and his supernatural gifting and message gave glory to God before those who heard him minister and worked to counter Satan's binding work on the unsaved. So Paul's team was not discouraged into quitting their ministry efforts due to false teachers misrepresenting them to their hearers, nor due to Satan's binding the minds of the hearers, lest they understand the gospel and be saved. Why? Well, Paul's team recalled God's merciful, supernatural salvation and calling of them into ministry as evidence that he would make them effective for having expended such great grace and power to save and call them. Second, they relied on the power of God, who had revealed his truth to them, to save them from darkness, as evidence that he would likewise work in the unsaved to counter Satan's blindness in them. And then Paul's team renounced sin and deception to be candidly open as credible to their hearers, and they let the contrasting power of God's revelatory work in the gospel they gave that contrasted with their own human frailty convince their hearers that the power of God seen in their ministry was God, not them, that their message was to be believed. It was credible. So to offset discouragement in ministry, let's not focus on promoting any greatness in all our human frailties, because that's a sure recipe for ministry disaster. We need to just be ourselves. Rather, may we focus on the supernatural calling, the gifting, and the message that we have from the Lord, and realize that our hearers must come to see the contrast between our human frailties and supernatural calling, gifting, and message in all honesty, so as to believe our message. I have a delightful illustration here to use. This is the recent answers of the most recent issue of Answers magazine from Ken Ham's ministry, Answers in Genesis. And the picture on the front is Dr. Wickham, John Wickham. He's 93 years old. John Wickham, with Henry Morris, wrote the book The Genesis Flood in 1961 that actually created the creationist movement, actually helped to lead it. It was a textbook that I used in Bible college and also later in seminary. And he's beginning to be in failing health. He's gotten a smaller house because his health is beginning to fail. So Mike Matthews wanted to interview him while he was still with us before he went home to be with the Lord. And he was impressed by something that this man had done. When they wrote the book, The Genesis Flood, Dr. Wickham indicated that the book that they wrote wasn't actually the most scientifically powerful book that has been written in favor of the creationist viewpoint. They were actually just on the cusp, but they were just starting in that field as theologians and as committed Christians to show some of the truths that are available in science that back up the Bible. But they said when they wrote the book, what they tried to do was to start right off by saying, we presuppose that the Bible is God's divinely inspired, authoritative, infallible, inerrant word. And with that presupposition, now we look at science. That was a unique approach. Other people hadn't done that. But he said what we did was keep our focus on the Bible. This is what the Bible says. All right, let's see what happens. Does what we find out in nature match? And they said, we believe it does. And so we adhere to this. And he said they did not intend for that book to change the minds of lost people to lead them to Christ. It was written to convince believers to be faithful to the Bible's teaching. They wrote it for Christians, and yet it's been effectively used. But notice the author, Mike Matthews, who's the general editor of Answers, he says, slowly began to dawn on me why Dr. Wickham's life and ministry had had such an impact. His goal was not to win arguments or to provide a new weapon in our arsenal of debate on creation versus evolution. He was after much bigger fish. He believed that the church's greatest need for believers to start all of their thinking and witnessing with the Bible. We make it a grave mistake, Dr. Wickham believes, if we think that we need to prove the Bible's validity from outside sources so people will consider what it says. Self-authenticating is a technical term for the Bible's power to speak for itself. It's its own final authority. It doesn't require an outside reference to prove its certainty. That's why the Lord used him. He was relying on the supernatural power of the Bible itself. And he cited it, he quoted it. And in fact, in the book, The Genesis Flood, they actually mentions that passage in 1 Peter 3 that talks about how uniformitarianism, which is behind evolutionary thought, the Darwinian evolution, was going to come. The Bible predicted it would come. And he says it's come. The Bible's been fulfilled. He puts it right there in the book, The Genesis Flood. And I think that's exciting. And that's one reason. I believe God has used that book powerfully because it kept people focused on the Bible, got people back to the Word, and they quoted Scripture. often throughout that book. So there's a lot of other great information there, scientific information that is available. There are photographs that they have there of human footprints in strata of the same where you have Brontosaurus and so forth like that, human footprints that are 18 inches long of giants, obviously. And they actually have photographs taken out of a riverbed in Texas where they got these from. So it's really exciting how they validate the truth from the Bible. But he focused on Scripture. And in the interview, he said, let's face it, we need help. I asked what he meant by help. He said, we need the Holy Spirit, who wrote the Bible using 40 humans as instruments. 2 Peter 1:21. We need to rely on the Spirit of God. Take it from a 93-year-old man of God, a real giant. We need to rely on God. And there's nothing like relying on God to do a ministry, whether we're teaching, whether we're involved in some other ministry within the church, maybe we're nurturing other people, helping other. We need to rely on the Spirit of God. If we do that, and we rely on the calling that God has given us, then he can use us. And then we will be encouraged because God will bless in our ministries and keep us from falling for the discouragement that Satan wants to bring upon us.